Amen. And so our prayers will be this week, both with Rebecca's daughter and friend and the family for a colleague related to the business for Debbie, and for the members here that have their various own challenges and problems. We're in the book of Titus this evening. And in Titus chapter 3, we're coming on down toward the end. And what was Titus? Was Titus an apostle? Was he a prophet? What was Titus? Yeah, he's a minister, a servant, a preacher, and had a bold kind of spirit. Seemed to be a little more, I'll just say, more rough and tumble than Timothy. Timothy, dedicated, loving, but a little more reticent of, oh my goodness. And so Paul would have to caution, like Corinth, see to it that for Timothy that there is no cause for him to be afraid. So do not beat up on the boy. And yet on Titus, it's all right. You go in there to Crete and set things in order and appoint elders in every church. And like the Cretans, their own philosopher said about Cretans. It's not Paul is saying it. Their own philosopher says Cretans are always liars and lazy and evil beasts. Wow. And so I think it was Ben Kotenbaugh commented on how in their post office in Crete, they have got this plaque up on the wall. So perhaps over the years they've done better. All right, so Titus chapter 3 and down in verse 1. Titus says, is told, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And so when we think about this idea of be subject to rulers, it's something Paul repeatedly admonished, not only here to Crete, but in Rome as well. Romans 13, 1 through 4, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why would that be particularly odious, irksome, irritating to the hearers to whom Paul was writing? I mean, we don't over much like to obey the government. It's particularly irritating for them. Yes.
And yet, you know, being from a Christian standpoint, wanting to abhor probably everything they stand for.
So from in thinking about Crete, well, if the people are this way, the rulers are that way. What about the authorities beyond Crete? Yeah, Rome. Well, think what, here is the country, the capital, that's persecuting Christianity. And what's Paul say to do? Man, take to the streets, burn the flag, overturn the cars, riot, stop traffic. He said, no. He said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, that doesn't play real well in our sense of liberty. Hey, I want my rights and I'll just clog up I-5 and demonstrations and such as that. And one writer, DeWalt, said, the Cretans were very dissatisfied with Roman rule and showed signs of revolt, according to two early writers, Polybius and Plutarch. And so think about what he's telling them. Paul is saying, Titus, you go teach them what is politically unpopular. And you make sure it sticks. So you think about it here. We got our Declaration of Independence and our Bill of Rights, and we got all our rights, right? And so what takes precedence? My view on how whichever president comes next and how they should be in, or Jesus is king, and I'm just going to do what he says to do. Governments will come and go. Jesus will always be Jesus. So there's one thing that's different between our attitude and it means kind of naturally and what Paul is trying to get Titus to teach. And he said, beside being obedient, Travis and I were talking about paying taxes. Does taxes have any benefit? And the answer is, sure, it has some benefit. Do you like paying taxes? No. So what do? You pay taxes. An interesting thing, see, Jesus was faced with that same question, right? They say, should you pay tribute to Caesar or not? And what did Jesus say? Show me the coin. Whose face has it got on it? You know, is it George Washington or not? If it's George, then send it to George. And so we don't like paying taxes, but it has some value. Some things we don't like. But the Bible shows we need to do it. And so I was going to share this with Travis earlier this evening, but it's good for all of us. I had a class in real estate law one time, real estate investment. And the lady was a tough old gal, but she made one. The only point I remember out of the class is this. She said, he who pays taxes he does not owe is a fool. He who does not pay taxes that he does owe is a criminal. I thought, good point. Hand up. Yes.
I don't like paying for other people's abortion or homosexual rights or
yes.
any of that stuff. But
yes.
not killing us.
Yes.
And
yes.
still
yes. Obey your governments. It's challenging, but it's right. And so Paul says, Titus, you remind them to be obedient and to be ready for every good deed. And I noted a number of places in the Bible that is talking to different individuals saying, do just that. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, how we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. What is there that we can do that's really going to bless others? I was watching a program the other day. There's an automotive channel called Velocity. And the guy has this business, and he really makes phenomenal cars. They're just crazy horsepower, 500 and 800 horsepower. And for a vehicle. I mean, you need that in order to get the Safeway on time, right? In case it's closing, I need 800 horsepower. But the name of his company was Toy Works, W-O-R-K-Z. And I thought, is that what I'd want to do, spend my life making cars that'll go really fast, and then they get crunched up into tuna fish cans? I thought, I said, no. We are created for good works. One of the things we look at is now, what can we do with our funds that's going to honor God and bless others? And look at these. We're created for good works. Titus 2:7, be an example of good deeds. 2:14, be zealous for good deeds. 3:14, learn to engage in good deeds. Hebrews 10:25, that we ought to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Wow, over and over again, God's word is telling us this should be a focus of ours. How can we really be helpful? What do you think about this? John 15, verse 2. Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. So you've got a tomato plant. I don't know much about growing things. I like that they grow, but I don't know very much. But I know a little bit about tomato plants. And you get the stalk, and here's this one stem that comes out there, and it has little flowers and then tomatoes on it. And there's a little stem, branch, that comes out between the main stem and the fruit-bearing branch. And it's generally smaller and no fruit on it, or very small. What's that branch called?
Sucker.
It's called a sucker. It takes up the nourishment that the plant is getting from the soil and water and air, but it doesn't produce anything. And Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. So what do you do to sucker? Well, you just take your fingers, pinch it off and toss it out. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. And so we can look at ourselves rather than just to be, you know, kind of, the old word is stuck in the mud. I like this graphic, these people's t-shirts is doing good. And so if we think about it, there's an opportunity. It may be just holding a door open for somebody. I had an opportunity this past, where are we at? Monday, I think. Monday, Travis? Yeah, it was Monday because we had elders meeting. We had audiovisual guys and whatnot. And we got cameras on, and I looked on the camera, and there was a little bundle of people on our front porch, homeless people. And one guy had his blanket spread out and his cart and a couple of the gals there. And because before, people wanted just to live there and, you know, bring in mattresses and needles, and it didn't work. But anyway, I said, well, guys, you know, it's fine being out of the rain, but you can't live on the front porch. And so the guy wandered off, and I just took the opportunity to spend some time just talking to the young women that were there, inviting them to church and asking about their journey and how was that. So you think about, we're here to make a difference. And so here's what Titus is told to tell them. To malign no one. What does malign mean? Yeah, there you go, badmouth them. And so that idea, Barnes commentary says, we are not to say anything to anyone or of anyone which will do him injury. You know, Jim Myers back there, what a, you know, we could keep this confidential, but what a rascal. And then and so, wait a minute. Am I building people up? When people tell you something bad about, oh boy, you think Larry Knapp's a good guy. Well, let me tell you this. What does it feel like to you when somebody's telling you negative things about somebody else? Yeah, how do you feel when they're doing it? It's a, whoa, man, now I got some inside information. Does it build you up? Oh, no, it tears you down. Oh, no. And so it doesn't help the person they're talking about. It doesn't help the person being told. So think about when you talk to people, do they come away feeling like, man, it was so good to talk to them? Or was it, oh, no, that didn't work out? You know, in order to maybe get a little better comments, let's see if our battery is still working on this. And Joe, number two, Mike. And Joe's trying to get that work. Let's see if it works for us. Okay?
Okay, I've wondered about this several times. A couple of times I've been in this situation in the church where somebody is going around doing harmful things. Say somebody is drug addicted. And so they're asking different people in the congregation, will you take me to the drugstore? And there are, you know, issues that go on and everything. Well, nobody tells you that's going on, then you're just playing into it. So you have somebody going around to everybody taking advantage of them. So what do you do? I mean, you can't stand up and warn people, but...
Oh, what a good question. Okay, so here's an addict that is having people take him to the drugstore, getting perhaps illegal prescriptions. What you do is take him to the drugstore. No. And so wisdom lies in the heart of him that has understanding. And so... one of the things that helps is, I'll just say as elders, if we see something that's out of line, let's just say, you know, Geraldo is going around and I say, oh, they've asked Bart, hey, can you, let's just say, her illustrated, can you take me to the drugstore and I need some medicine? And you find out, wait a minute, the person going to several people, but it's really not what they say, or there's something wrong about it. And what we will do is we will go to the people and we'll tell them, look, if sometimes people want to move through the congregation and borrow money from people or drugs or something like that, and we elders will alert people and say, look, we're trying to help Harold over here. And what we do is we said, if Harold needs help, tell him to come to the elders. What we're doing is focusing that a little bit so it isn't like, man, they've met you and you don't know what to do. So that's what we try to do. When we notice it, then we can say, okay, yeah, we're going to help. And like even today, Mike, do you know how much we've done in benevolence this past year, maybe? Yeah, because we did the Texas at one time, that's $20,000, but a lot of time it would be about $16,000, $18,000 a year, so it's a lot. And it's a joy to do, but there's other times people are hurting, and other times people are trying to slide through the system. And so that's how we do it. We try to get, once we become aware of it, we'll mention to people that at least the sector we think would be involved. So that keeps us from saying anything publicly. By the way, Bart Campbell on the front, he's got beady eyes, and we don't do that. We want to help individuals. But if there's somebody we realize off track, we'll take them aside and talk to them, and we do it that way. Okay, so you're not just going around and, you got to watch out for that Tom Madsen guy. And to be uncontentious, what's it mean to be contentious? Brother Fred? Yeah, argumentative. We've all met some people. I don't care what it is you say. Hey, it's night out. Well, I don't think it's really night. You know, it's kind of evening. And beside that, in India, it's daylight. And anything you say, if they want a battle on it. And that idea of being quarrelsome or argumentative. I grew up in a family like that. I hate it. I know how to battle. But that's not the way God's people are supposed to be. Just arguing for the sake of arguing. Sometimes kids are that way, right? They're trying to get their own way. And then to be gentle, forbearing, fair-minded. You know, if somebody says, well, don't you suppose we could? Well, you're trying to weigh that. You do that, you learn to do that when you're raising kids. You know, this kid bites this one and this one, you know, slapped the other one and no, the other person started it. And you got to sort of sort through those things because you love them. You want them to have a good life, but you've got to stay sane too. And so here's Titus telling individuals that to be obedient to the authorities, to speak evil of no one, to be uncontentious, to be gentle, fair, showing every consideration to all men. One of the things I think about is when I meet somebody that might even be difficult, I thought, they need Jesus too. Because Paul, where were you? That was me. That was exactly, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And so these young women that were telling me their story and used colorful language and then realized, hey, we're talking to the preacher. I said, look, that doesn't blow me away. I grew up where you were. And so we're just talking about Jesus and, you know, if you want to make some better choices, if we'll be here Sunday, would you? You're just inviting. You're just encouraging, and they can do with it whatever they want. And so think about this. Bible Knowledge Commentary said, a Christian should be an influence for good in the community in every way, demonstrating the loveliness of Christ to all through courteous and gracious behavior. So if you're in a line and the person in front of you or four people in front of you, it's a really old person, you know, and they got all these little coupons and it's not right, or it's all in pennies, you know, and wait a minute, I think I miscounted. You know, I went, here, let me help. Well, that's wrong. and just, or people are behind you complaining about it, and just, it's okay. The phrase that I've been using and has cited to people this week into the congregation was Glenn C's statement. Not only he said it as a foreman of a tree crew, foreman of a line crew, he lived it in his life. And when he got cancer, and within the last few months, I said, went and saw him and said, how are you doing today? He said again, every day is a good day. And some days are even better. He said that when he was in incredible pain and not going to live but a few more months. He was 52 or 53. I've got a piece of wood I got from, Tom, do you remember that hunk of dark wood that somebody gave you 20 years ago when you were going to carve something on and you never did and gave it to me and I haven't? I finally figured out what I want to do. I want to carve that epitaph on there. Every day is a good day, and some days are even better. And so people see that on the job and on the sports field. They see there's a difference in you. You don't blow up and swear and all because, why? You serve a different master. And so think about this. Why do you show consideration to all men? Well, for we also were once foolish ourselves. Man, that was me. That's why people say, some say, Paul, you're so patient with people. I thought, man, I was them. I know how it is. And so, you know, it's not like, why can't you guys straighten up? Well, hey, Paul, what about you? Until somebody set the example for me and showed, you know, there are better decisions. I didn't know there were better decisions. We're all that way. He said, for we ourselves were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. And so that's why you can be patient with others. And they're kind of upside down, but they're trying to get it all figured out. And he said, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. He said, yeah, that's how the world is. Paul, that's how you were. But Christ has a better way. So why should we show consideration to everybody? Because we were there. We were there. And it's not because we're smart, because God is. He just said, hey, get out of the rain. Okay. And I share this repeatedly. And people would ask, Paul, do you ever think about going back to that old life? Sure I do. Just not very long, because that's why I got out of it, because it was crazy. It just was so difficult, so painful. But I didn't know where to go. And so we've got an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. And so Titus 3 and in verse 4, he says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. Well, I guess He always loved us, but He showed it with the coming of Jesus. Barnes commentary, but when the love of God was manifested, made clear in the plan of salvation, He saved us. So think about passages like Colossians 1:16. The mystery which had been hidden from past ages. Well, you know, way back in the day, in Garden Eden, they didn't say, man, I got the whole plan of salvation figured out. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. They didn't know that. The angels didn't know that. How are you going to get all these Gentiles saved? Think about all the different nationalities, Africans, Arabs, Australians, Canadians, Chinese, Filipinos, and on you go. Israelis and Jamaicans and Koreans and Mexicans and Hungarians, all these things. God said, I've got a plan. If somebody finally says, you know, I'm ready for a new start. That God is the God of second chances. And we all need that. We all need that. And so you can share that with others. And He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. And I shared Sunday evening how when people come, and it's hard for us to kind of get our minds back there, but they think you've got it all together, you got all the answers, and your life's perfect. Isn't that right? That's how people think. But is that really where we're at? Oh, no. No. We just bumbling along, doing the best we can, falling on our face sometimes, getting up all scuffed up. But sharing with them, the only reason we are wherever we are is because of what Jesus Christ did and others in our lives. It's not that, oh yeah, Paul, you had it all figured out, and as a kid running the streets and alleys in Cleveland, well, you just started praying 22 hours a day, and you just knew all the right things to do. No, I didn't know till somebody else said, here's what the King of Kings has to say. And as you share that with people, it gives them some comfort because they know their life is in flames. And so, but once you hear the truth, your life changes like a light switch, right? Everything becomes perfect. And the answer is no, it doesn't. It's like everything else. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about this, Isaiah 64:6. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Every time I think about this, I think about a time Glenn and I were down on Pioneer Square, and she was in her early 20s, and you know, I'm just showing her the sights, and here on the corner, this some gal in a leper, you know, kind of design coat, or whether her or the guys, one of them is throwing up in the gutter, and someone's, hey, I just got done throwing up, but hey, would you like my coat? You say, no, I'm fine. The gal out was on the porch, said, do you have any dry clothes? Well, they had been in the pouring rain. And so I said, look, if it's raining, come on the porch, get out of the rain. And I thought, I hadn't thought about it until I got home. I thought, well, I do have dry clothes. I had dry socks, but I was wearing them. But I could have given them, but I didn't think of that. And so it's just an opportunity of giving and sharing in a way that would really help people. So if I did that, let's say I didn't, because I didn't think about it. Let's say I pulled off my boots and had a nice pair of white athletic socks, and she took her wet socks off and put it on. So then I'd be able to say, God, look, all the last 75 sins that I've done, they're all gone, right? No, they're not gone. Just like if I run a red light and I get stopped, and the officer says, man, you run stop signs and red lights and speed through school zones and run people with the light flashing trying to cross it. Man, we got 75 major infractions against you. I say, yeah, but today when I made my turn, I turned on my blinker. Yeah, right? He said, look, turn on your blinker one time does not excuse you from 75 major infractions. So my obedience in one area doesn't wipe away my failings in every other area. That the answer really is because of God. He saved us because of His mercy. It's not because, yeah, you had it all figured out and you prayed the right number of prayers and God, you just had a pity on us and a desire to help us. And we needed it. We all needed. And so that idea of mercy, of kindness or goodwill, we really want to help. Joined with a desire to relieve them. Just not only I want to, they need it, and I'm interested in helping. And he said he washed away our sins by the washing of regeneration. Now, we know what washing means, just making something clean. What does it mean to regenerate? What's it mean to, let's start with generate. What does it mean to generate in any sense?
Produce.
To produce. Now, when I say to regenerate, yeah, I'm starting something again. I'm empowering. I'm bringing something to birth or something to life. And he said, by the washing, lutro, of regeneration. Strong says of that application, it is immersion. And that's all the word baptism means. the immersion, the washing in baptism that's related to a rebirth or renewal. I go, huh? See, most religious people just say it's kind of an outward sign. Like, I got a ring on my right hand, that's my grandfather's ring. What's that a sign of? I like my grandfather, I particularly liked his ring. but that's it. It didn't make me a grandson, it didn't make me not a grandson. The ring doesn't have anything to do with it. But in the rebirth, he said, there is a washing that was involved in that. That is the washing associated with the new birth. In John chapter 3 and in verse 5. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and cited again in Acts 22. And so as we're thinking about, I've got all my shortcomings and failings, and God said, I've got a solution for you. I was talking to a group of people this evening at dinner before coming here that 25 years ago, Terry Palmer, we were in the West Campus congregation, and we, you know, we're in a rented building with incredibly expensive, no windows, in the basement, and it leaked in the wintertime and flooded the carpets and everything else. And so what are we going to do for a building? They said one might cost $1 million. And at that time I said, it's never a money problem, it's always an idea problem. Well, how are you going to cover that? I had no idea. And so the reality is, it was an idea problem. We had the problem, God had the idea of how to solve that. And he loved us. And he wanted us part of his family. And we were straying like sheep or hound dogs or whatever. And he called us to him through his son. Titus 3:5, and he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That washing that has something to do with a new birth. And the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, that indeed you must be born of again, born unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. So there's some application there to the water of baptism and of the Holy Spirit. Look at the parallel in Ephesians 2:26, how he's cleansed us by the washing of water with the Word. God, we want to obey you. What do you want us to do? Well, the Holy Spirit tells us what to do. To be baptized, Acts 2:38 that we cited just a little bit ago, arise and like Ananias tells Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Tells us why to be baptized, Acts 2 and in verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. How you're to be baptized, Acts chapter 8. They both went down into the water, came up. The Bible baptism isn't just a little sprinkling. It's not a baptism of desire. They were immersed. It may not be popular, but that's what they did. And who's to be baptized? In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and in verse 16. He that believes and is baptized. The Holy Spirit revealed it. Mankind gets the opportunity to think about whether they like it or not, but God has a plan for us. He wants to renew us by the Holy Spirit. He said, Paul, quit that craziness that you were living. And I told the ladies that they were 34 and 37. And you'd like this. We were here in the conference room talking, they knocked on the door, and Travis heard them, and he got up and said, what should I do? I said, well, they probably want to use the bathroom. He said, well, what should I do about that? I said, use your judgment. So what did he do? Let him use it, of course, because it's not like, hey, this is, you know, McDonald's, and we've got a keyed entry on the bathroom. But I talked to him afterward. And I says, look, I was where you were. And I realized at 18, I said, Paul, you'll not live to be 21 doing what you're doing. And so I said, gals, there are choices. And they said, do you have a card? I do have a card. And so invited them, whether they come back or not, I don't know. But God has a plan, and he really wants us all to be saved. Titus 3:5 continues, says, washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ. Think about that, how the promises in Acts 2:17, in the last days, says God, I'll pour out of my spirit. I wonder, you ever think about why did God use that phrase, I'll pour out my spirit? The idea is, you got two drops. That's about what you're getting. We'll sprinkle you a little bit with the Holy Spirit. We're going to mist you with the Holy. He said, no, I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to give it in abundance. And think about in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, they were given miraculous gifts in the first century, and one was included knowledge. And so the Holy Spirit would have a part in that. In Romans 8 and verse 26, how the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings too deep for words. When we're really hurting, and you say, God, I don't even know how to say how bad I hurt. Paul's testimony is the Holy Spirit will communicate to the Father and say, oh my, they're in incredible emotional pain. In Philippians 1 and verse 19, Paul talks about how his deliverance would be through their prayers and the provision of the providence of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 3:16, how we're strengthened through his Spirit with power. Think about what happens. You get God's word, you put it in you, and the passages that mean so much to us. Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do the school kids want to tell you? What's society? You are a loser. You are never going to make it. Man, life is bleak. You think it's bad now. You wait till next year. It's going to get worse. But if we have that attitude, God, I can't control the world around me. That you're in control, and I'll just surrender to you. And it gives us power. And we think about Paul saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we're blessed. We're empowered. And he said, and being justified by his grace. I tell you what, I don't know of anything unlawful that I've done. But when you hear the sirens come up behind you in your lane, what do you feel? Oh, no, man. I looked down my speedometer, and I think I'm right. Did I not? And then he goes, and goes on by. We go, oh, man. Well, think about this. God said, I tell you what I'm going to do, regardless of the degree of sin you have in your life. You can be justified. And that idea carries this aspect of being acquitted. The guilt is removed. You're clear of transgression. And he said, how we're doing that is through grace, that I don't deserve it. I was wrong, and I deserve, if you're talking about deserve, I deserve to be lost. And Romans 1:29 has this whole catalog of sins and how we Gentiles, you know, were guilty of greed and envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. Man, on and on it goes. I mean, that's where we were. You say, well, I didn't do that one. Yeah, well, how about the other seven? Well, oh, yeah, though. And so that's just us. And God says, I tell you, I have a plan for you. I've given my son, and he will pay that price. In Titus 3 and verse 7, being justified by his grace, that we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, probably anybody here could use a little financial help. Why? We're not the great financial wizards of the world. What would happen is, what if you were a direct and first level heir to Warren Buffett? Who's Warren Buffett? Yeah, billionaire, right? And if he was to keel over next week, and you're in the first line as an heir, would that help your financial structure a little bit? Well, of course. Now, would $1 billion do your spirit good? Maybe not. Maybe not. God knows what we need and what we don't need. And what we need is eternal life. What we need is to be with Him. And so, you know, we talk about the hope of eternal life. Do you really have that hope? Hope has been described as a desire and an earnest expectation. So it might be nice if one of these rich guys left us in their will and we had a few extra dollars. Do you expect it? Not anytime soon. Why? We're just here on earth slugging it out. But what about going home? If we're hit tonight on the way home, are you saved? Would you get to go and be with the saved? John 10:28, one of the passages I like, talks about how no one shall snatch them out of my hand. If you want to be a faithful Christian, say, hey, I snuck up behind you and you had no choice and I got you. He said, no, you can't do that with Jesus. You can leave his hand if you want, but that's your choice. Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God, regardless of all I've done, you're going to look at me as blameless. He said, yep. He said, I have got your record right here. You see all these things written on it? This is what you did. Now, let me show you what the record has now. It's a blank page. Why? Because somebody else paid that bill, and that was Jesus Christ. So down in verse 8, he says, concerning these things, Titus, I want you to speak confidently. Well, what are the things we talked about this evening? Well, we're not saved by our 10,000 good deeds. And salvation is based on God's mercy, not my great intellect. It involves the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. And we're justified or acquitted by grace, not by merit. And we get to have the hope of eternal life. Where this is a crazy world. And it seems to us that it just gets crazier, but that's probably because we've lived such a relatively short life. You go back to the Assyrians and colonial America and the bubonic plague, and it's always been crazy. But this little window is all we have. But we get to go home. And so just on my last couple slides, I have, some are timid but should be confident. Here is Timothy, right? God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but love, power, and discipline. Timothy, buck up, son. You got a job to do. Some are confident, but the reality is they're ignorant, and they should be silent in 1 Timothy 1:7. So, but that just is. A graphic that I like. A person's holding a flower and said, anywhere I see suffering, that is where I want to be, doing what I can. Oh, wow. So speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These are good and profitable for men. We're just here for a little bit of time. And we've got on our wall, when Glenn and I married, here's these two skinny young people, right? My hair was dark and her hair was dark. Now that neither one is. And how long ago did that seem? We're looking. It was like that. And that's how our lives are. It's good, but they last like that. So let's do good while we can. My last slide is, our goal is heaven and eternal life, right? Titus 3:7. And that's the reason for confident preaching. Titus 3:8. That's so important. Rather, well, I hope, and I maybe the Bible. Look, we're going home. Here's God. Here's his plan. And so every day you're preparing to meet Christ. and your service shows a living faith. Why you see me doing what I do? Because I believe in what Jesus has to say. My question is, does your service testify for you or against you? It's just such a joy to be together and share good things with you. Let's go to God in prayer as we wrap up this evening. And let's see. Well, Larry, you're back. We might as well put you to work right off the start here.